consumed man in chapter 4. You should have all these notes. Letter C, a concerned man. And then we pick up in chapter 6 tonight. He is a conflicted man. And I love some of the aspects of application here in this particular chapter. Some great verses here. I hope you're following along. I hope you're taking notes as we study, and hope that it's a help to you. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse number 1. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity, and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years, twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. Lord, thank you for the privilege to be able to be here tonight. Thank you for these that are in their place and faithful, those that are joining us, Lord, online. I pray for the teenagers as they meet tonight, for the young people, for the discipleship, all the ministries that are taking place around the property tonight. I pray the Holy Spirit would have the opportunity to speak and to our hearts, Lord, may we be challenged and help us to be alert to what you have for us, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Solomon has kind of a particular bent in the book of Ecclesiastes, if you hadn't picked it up already, but he describes life over and over, seems like chapter after chapter. He comes back to the same theme that life is futile. Life is vanity. Life is empty. There's no reason to live. There's no reason to keep going. It seems like I'm just going in circles. Seems like I'm on a dead-end street. And I guess by the time you get halfway through the book, which we're about there now, you have to ask yourself the question, is that true? Is there no point in what is here on this earth? Is it all vanity? That's what he's mentioned over and over. And the truth of the matter is, it can seem to be that way, especially if we don't reach our goals, or if we don't feel as if we're fulfilled, or we don't maybe have all of our needs met, or achieve everything that we've set out to do. And the list goes on of reasons why we might feel like, boy, life's just really not fulfilling. These are answers that he's given to us chapter after chapter, and sometimes maybe it's because life confronts us with mysteries that we don't have the answers to. Sometimes there's puzzles that seem like don't make sense in our life. Sometimes there's dark valleys that seem to confuse us and oppress us. The truth of the matter is, if you get stuck in a low place in your Christian life and stay there, you'll feel like Solomon speaks. And there's a whole host of reasons why we might come to that kind of conclusion. Part of that is we are fleshly beings. We are built in the sinful nature of who we are to look for something to satisfy mankind. And if it makes sense and it satisfies us, then we're pleased with that. But if life doesn't make sense, or if life gets frustrating, or if life becomes overwhelming, if life becomes too difficult, and we can't seem to see a purpose in that, then we feel like it all vain. For chapter after chapter after chapter, Solomon has given to us the same story. You know, when people go through deep suffering, sometimes they start to question God. That's not the only reason why people question God, but we do begin to wonder, is life worthwhile? November the 20th, 1959, the TV show The Twilight Zone. I never watched that. Maybe you did. I've watched pieces of it, but I read this same story over and over. They aired on November 20th what would become their most popular episode. It was about a man who had a love for books and reading. And he loved to read and spend time reading. However, he always had a hard time finding a place where he could get alone and read. If you're an avid reader, you probably know what that feels like. He would try to find a quiet place at home, and to put it in his words, you do what you want with it, but to put it in his words, his wife nagged him so that he couldn't read. Those are his words, not mine. He couldn't find a place where it was quiet enough. His wife would tell him that he was wasting time in all of those books, and so he decided that he would try to do some reading while he was at work. The man was a bank teller, and he read often while there was down times, and one day he got caught up in one of the stories he was reading, and it caused him to shortchange a customer. Well, that didn't go over too well with the manager of the bank branch, and he got in a lot of trouble for that. And so the next day, he decided that he would take his lunch break, go down into the bank vault where it was nice and quiet, and spend that lunch hour in the bank vault reading. It was perfect. No one could hear him. He couldn't hear anybody. About halfway through his lunch break, there was a loud sound, and the entire vault seemed to shake, and the man fell and was knocked unconscious. After some time, he came to, and he stumbled around, and he found his glasses, and when he made his way out of the vault, he found that the world had been destroyed, and he was the only person left living. Well, for a couple days, that bothered him as he roamed around and began to sort out the pieces of this lost world around him. But then one day, he stumbled on the remains of the library there in the town. And would you know it, several stories of books had kind of collapsed on top of each other, and the man found mound after mound of books. He spent the rest of that day sorting the books and stacking the books, thinking, this is the best thing that's ever happened to me. I can read all of these books, and no one can tell me not to. So he had sorted them out and spent the better part of the day, and finally he sat down and was about to pick up the first book to read when he leaned over and smashed his glasses. Well, the man couldn't see well without them, and so as he tried to put the broken pieces of glass back and realized he had all these books and nobody to bother him and now no glasses that he could read with, he screamed out and said, "This is not fair. I have everything, but I don't have anything." And that's the theme of Ecclesiastes chapter 6. That would be describing how Solomon feels. And in chapter 5, if you remember, and it's been several weeks since we've been in this study, but in chapter 5, it looked like Solomon was making some progress. You remember how in several verses he made some references to God, and he made some references to acknowledging God, and almost seeming like he was back on the right track, and there was some progress as he's pointing himself back to the Lord. But now we come to chapter 6, and it's like Solomon has slipped back into despair. It's like when you read this, the book is gloomy. There's no hope as you read about what Solomon is experiencing, and his life is empty. And honestly, this is a pretty dark and dreary part of Ecclesiastes. Every verse seems to end with some sort of a drab experience that adds to it, this is what life is all about. Now remember, Solomon's a guy who started out well. If you go back in history, he had things in order in his life, and he had, if you will, all the parts in the right order in some places in his life with God. And eventually, Solomon got to the place where he had everything at his fingertips, and yet, by the time he's writing the book of Ecclesiastes, it seems as if, though he had everything, he really didn't have anything. He had it all, but he didn't have anything, or he had nothing, as the country boy would say. Solomon's in a place where he understands what really matters now. And whether he's speaking from a personal standpoint or whether he's telling us about an observation is still yet to be discovered. But one thing remains true. Over and over, he has reminded us, every time you stray from God and the Word of God, you're going to get the same empty effect. You're going to get the same vain experience. So here's the guy who knows now what his life really need in order to be satisfied. And if you were to put a subtitle on Ecclesiastes chapter 6. It would be something like this. And I'll have some notes about this in a moment on the screen perhaps. But it would look something like this. There are some things in life that can never satisfy you. And he tells us what those look like. It's a timely chapter. It's helpful for you and for me. So let's jump in. Let's get started. Can we? Can we do that? Notice, if you would, in verse number 1, there's a common calamity that's found here. I like the opening to this chapter and this particular verse. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun. How miserable would it be to have everything and to have all the resources available to you that life can offer and yet still not be able to be satisfied? How miserable would it be to have anything money can buy and not be able to enjoy it? That's the place this person is. That's the place Solomon has gotten to. And by the way, can I just remind you that more than one person in life has worked hard to make a good living and look forward to a comfortable retirement. And I mean, there's coming a day when I'm going to retire and I'll just sit around like Terry Nelson and not do anything. That's what retirement's about, isn't it? That more than one person has looked forward to, man, that day's coming when I've worked hard enough. By the way, Terry Nelson doesn't sit around. That was a joke in case you didn't get it. But more than one person has done that and done all of their part to steward and to lay aside, only to have a heart attack and not enjoy retirement. Only to become unable to enjoy it because of a sickness or maybe some kind of a family crisis shatters those plans. Don't think that you and I are exempt from some of those same calamities. And Solomon starts out as he begins, and he notes the fact that there is something that's consistent in life. This is something, he says, I have seen it under the sun, and it's common with everybody. And then he begins to tell us a little bit about what that is. Maybe different circumstances, maybe a variety of people, maybe it plays out differently in your life, it may have a different application, and the list goes on. But there is something that is common, and I've seen it all through my life. And Solomon said, it's evil. Well, if you're a student of the Bible, you'd have to ask yourself a question. Well, first of all, what is the evil? How do you define and describe that? Well, the word evil there, I'm glad you asked, is really primarily described in verse 2 through 7. For the next several verses, he's going to tell me and you, this is what the evil is. And it's defined as something that is miserable. It's defined as something in your life that causes distress. It's something that is an adversity that comes into your life, and in most of these verses, it looks like it's going to be positive, but it ends up being negative. Solomon said, there's a consistent evil that I have seen, and I've seen it all through life. I've seen it with a lot of people, and it seems to really bother him. Seems like in verse number 1, he's pretty bothered by this, what's happening under the sun, because I don't think it's just that Solomon's speaking about his own life. I think Solomon's speaking about some people in maybe his family or some people in his kingdom and some people who are part of his harem that this has affected them too. And it's an evil that has come upon them. Well, what does that look like? Well, let me give you a couple notes. If you're following along, if you want to jot some things down. First of all, number 1, I want you to notice the complication of delight. I'm glad that it's already up there because you can eventually catch up with me as I catch up with the screen. Delight is complicated. That's what he begins, and he is going to lay a foundation. He's going to make it a little more practical than that, of course. He's going to give us a 1, 2, 3 here in the next several verses in a moment. But the truth of the matter is, finding that place of satisfaction is pretty complicated. And Solomon said that lots of people have been blessed in a lot of different ways, and yet they're still pretty miserable. I guess we could probably say that applies to Christians in the United States of America or just to the nation of America, because the United States of America is a blessed nation. There's a lot of miserable people in the United States of America. There's a lot of Christians who have been blessed of God. And I don't just necessarily mean financial, though I think there's a lot of folks that experience that as well. There's more blessings than just money. And yet we're still miserable. In many ways, we still seem as if we're not satisfied. Do you know that abundance doesn't equal satisfaction? Just because you have an abundance doesn't mean you'll be satisfied. One of the best verses of that is found in verse number 3. How many of you understand that 100 children is a bunch? That doesn't necessarily equal satisfaction. In fact, there's a lot of ways that having 100 children would be unsatisfying. But verse after verse, he's going to illustrate to me and to you what the world says equals that is really not what equals that. What culture says equals that which is satisfying is really not satisfying at all. Many times we buy products or some kind of service with a guarantee that satisfaction guarantee. You ever buy a warranty and it not be worth the paper it's written on? You ever have a return policy that doesn't really have a policy? You ever have somebody promise you satisfaction and only to find out that, man, I paid for that extra 2-year service, whatever, and I'm not very satisfied with that. But we do that all the time, and we hope to think that that's going to do a couple things. Well, number one, because I'm standing in the line at Lowe's or at Sears or Home Depot or wherever I may be, and they say, do you want the 2-year service maintenance agreement on that? We hope to think that that's going to mean, hey, that's pretty comforting because if it breaks, that means they'll fix it. If you believe that, well, that's another story. But there's a satisfaction in having that kind of security. However, when it comes to fulfillment and satisfaction, the Bible tells us that you can't guarantee that if you leave God out of the equation. And Ecclesiastes chapter 6 is written in your Bible to prove to you that you can have everything the world has to offer you and still have nothing. And Solomon's going to give us a list. Verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. He's going to give us a list. Here's a list that he gives us of some things that help us with that. He's going to name them one right after another, and he's going to point to in his life or point to in someone else's life. He's going to help us see that there are some things that, by the way, some of these things are good things. Some of them are important. He's not saying they're sinful. He's not necessarily saying that you don't have to have them. He's not necessarily saying that you ought not strive for them. He's not saying that you shouldn't value them. No. He's not saying that at all. What he is saying is that you can't truly find satisfaction in those things if those things keep you from being satisfied with God. And I think that's a pretty powerful reminder for the culture in which you and I live today. So, let me give you some notes. Here are some things that satisfaction is not guaranteed in. I think that's the way it's written. I don't know how it's written. Satisfaction is not guaranteed by. There we go. And then he lists them for us. Number one, or letter A, whatever it is, possessions. The first thing on Solomon's list, the first thing that he says, I can guarantee you that satisfaction is not guaranteed. Simply by possession. All right, look at verse number 2. Notice the first two words. Amen. All right, not amen. Amen. Okay, so here's the question. Who's the man? Is it Solomon? Is it a hypothetical situation? Is it a family member? We don't know the answer to that. However, what we do know is that Solomon has spoken on several occasions from a personal standpoint. Perhaps under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God has led him to give to us a third-person description of what Solomon used to be. Hence, a man. So a man that has all of these things, has found out that they don't really satisfy him. There's a mythical story of a king who was found guilty of giving secrets to neighboring nations, and so the townspeople decided that the punishment for this king would be that he would be placed in the river until the water came just to the bottom of his chin. He was tied. tied there. And right above his head were several branches that were placed with some ripe fruit that was on them. And the punishment was that any time the king would lower his chin to get a drink of water, the water would recede. Or any time that he raised his chin to get a bite of fruit, the water would rise. And the concept or the idea was that the king was in the midst of being satisfied on either side of the equation and yet could never reach total satisfaction. That's a mythical story. It's a mythical picture to try to illustrate to me and to you that the truth of the matter is you can sometimes be in the vicinity of blessing and not be able to enjoy the blessing. In fact, it can be right below you, or it can be right above you. But if it's not in the right equation, you'll find total dissatisfaction. And Solomon said, there is a man to whom has riches. All right, here's another question for you. Where'd he get the riches? God gave them, right? Isn't that what it says? It's okay if we just try to figure it out together. I didn't study, so if you'll help me, that'd be good. The Bible tells us on purpose, and it's not just in, it could have said, a man has riches, but that's not what it says. It specifically states, there is a man to whom God has given riches, and he has all of this wealth. We don't know how much it is, we don't know exactly what it is, but what we do know is he's got things. And he's discovered that the satisfaction, even though he can reach all of those things, one thing that's out of his reach is satisfaction. A man has all of these possessions, and yet, by the time you get to the end of the verse, it's vanity. In fact, it's a great picture. It's an evil disease. Boy, that's a wonderful picture. I wish we'd have time to get to that tonight. I don't know that we will, but the truth of the matter is some people are plagued with the fact that they gotta have more, gotta have more, gotta have more, gotta have more. Solomon rightly said it. It's a disease. Now, he's not saying that as a scapegoat for your sin or your covetousness. He's not saying that so that you can just try to hide under that as a crutch. He is simply calling it for what it is. See, the truth of the matter is, nothing in this life is designed to give you fulfillment outside of the God of heaven. Now, there are things in this life that may bring us favor for a while, may bring us enjoyment for a season, may help us feel as if there is some kind of satisfaction. But you and I know on a Wednesday night crowd, the only true lasting satisfaction is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Christ, you can have it all, but you have nothing. You can amass a great deal of wealth and abundance, and yet in the end, you can have nothing. Isn't it amazing that you can amass great amounts of wealth and it can be stolen? You can work to earn all kinds of money, and yet they'll find a way to tax it and to get their share of it. I mean, the list goes on of how fleeting that can be. Money can only get you so far when you get sick. You're out of work, not enough money to buy medicine, not enough medicine knowledge to fix your problem, not enough money to solve all that ills you. The Bible speaks about that. Psalm 39, verse 6, surely every man worketh and waketh in vain. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not that who shall gather them. The psalmist spoke about the fact that he's gathered these riches and doesn't know who's going to come behind him and gather them up. Think about a person who tries to satisfy his family by building the most luxurious home that money can build. Story of a man in Colorado Springs, Colorado, who did just that. He built his wife a luxurious mansion, but she decided not to live there. 35 rooms. And the man was left with wood and paint and countertops and carpet and granite and stone and tile, and the list goes on, and yet it was empty. And after living there for just a few days, his wife said, this is pointless. Who needs all this? I don't want to live here. Well, what good is all of that if you can't share it or if it doesn't bring satisfaction? Gladly or thankfully, they sold that to a Christian organization that now uses that as a housing to further the cause of college work, and, you know, thank the Lord it's being used. But the point of the matter is Solomon makes it clear in this passage of Scripture, God is the one that gives us the power to earn the wealth. God is the one that gives us the power to enjoy the wealth. It all comes from Him. Even if I can gather riches to myself, unless God allows it, I can't enjoy it. Even if I can accrue some riches to myself, unless God allows me to be satisfied in them, Solomon said there is no satisfaction. Jonathan Clement was writing in the Wall Street Journal about New York City, and he said, in the United States of America, we have life and liberty figured out. But the pursuit of happiness isn't going so well. He said, we have fancier cars and we want bigger paychecks and stuff that boasts happiness, but it only lasts for a while and then it fades away. That may be the only article that the Wall Street Journal got right. But he was right about that. I heard a story of a dog that was crossing a bridge with a bone in its mouth. Maybe you've heard this story. And as he got to the edge of the bridge, he looked down and he saw his reflection in the water below him. Well, he got to thinking, I'd like to have that bone. So he reached down to grab the bone of the reflection there in the water and, of course, dropped the bone that was in his mouth, leaving him with nothing. That describes us. That describes the flesh. Now, I know you're sitting here on a Wednesday night and say, preacher, I've got all my finances in perspective. I've had it in perspective all my life. Wonderful. Thank the Lord for that, and I'm glad that you do. But the truth of the matter is, that describes all human beings because we are all made of the same stuff. And we all get restless now and then. But true wealth is not contentment, and true contentment cannot be found without God. Israel had that problem over and over. They were consumed with getting what they wanted instead of what God wanted. You know what happened with Israel? Eventually God gave them what they wanted. By the way, the same thing can happen to me and you too. If you complain long enough, God might give you what you're complaining for. And you might find out that what you've been complaining for or about ain't the best thing for you to begin with. So the first evil, that's what he calls it, the first evil that he mentions is that God has given to someone riches and wealth, and yet they have found out that after they got the riches and the wealth, that didn't satisfy them. By the way, if your riches and your wealth have to come at the expense of you having a relationship with God, a relationship with your family, or a relationship with your church, then they didn't come from God. I can turn the air on if you're that warm and you want to sleep. That Solomon starts first at that place. The history is replete with those who have committed suicide after they reached a place of fame or fortune, after they got some sort of status, politicians and athletes and those who were famous and those who were part of Hollywood and businessmen and women. Satisfaction is not guaranteed just because you have possession. The second one, letter B, is promotion. Look at the next phrase in verse number 2. Man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor. All right, here's the question. Who gave this man the honor? God did, right? Following the same theme, it's pretty clear, it's laid out very simply. God has given this man riches and wealth, but he's also given him honor, a place of promotion. 1966, a brilliant physicist named J. Robert Oppenheimer said, I am a complete failure. Now, maybe you remember that name or maybe you know it, but he was instrumental in part of the research that gave to us the atomic bomb. He served on the advanced study board at Princeton University. The man was brilliant, had accomplished all kinds of things, had a list of achievements and all kinds of degrees, and yet he said, all life has given me is a taste of ashes on my tongue. That's a great line, by the way. Just because you receive promotion or prestige doesn't mean you're going to be satisfied. Doesn't mean you're going to be fulfilled. Satisfaction's not guaranteed. Solomon said it's vanity. Sometimes a person receives everything that they've worked for only to be depressed when they get it. You might get the promotion you've been after and realize it's pretty depressing. you might get the honor that you feel is due to you, only to be let down. You remember the tennis star by the name of Boris Becker? He was a champion. He was on the verge of taking his own life three times that we know of. Documented three times, almost committed suicide. Boris Becker said, "I was a puppet on a string with no inner peace." And I could spend the rest of the sermon. I've got quotes here from poets. I've got quotes here from Hollywood actors. The list goes on of people who, what the world says, they've achieved it. What the world says is they have attained that place, and yet many of them without God. You know what they found? Same thing that Solomon spoke about. Hey, can I remind you of this? Any honor that lasts, that's worthwhile, is honor that comes from God. One of these days, whatever accolades you have on this earth won't matter anyway. Because we're going to be found at the feet of Jesus. Somebody say, "Well, not me. I'm not going to be found there." Well, then you're not saved. The person is born again, they'll be found at his feet. In fact, by the way, it doesn't matter if you're saved or not. The Bible says every knee shall bow. And all accolades that are worthwhile are all because of him anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." It's all to glorify him anyway. So the second thing that does not satisfy is promotion. The third thing that doesn't satisfy, I'll tell you next week if you're here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in service tonight. Thank you for those who've listened well. And Lord, I pray that as we finish this service, may we not be remiss to remember friends and family, Lord, that have needs and are hurting. And Lord, we ask that you'll help us to be cognizant of where they are and what they're dealing with. Thank you for these reminders in the Bible. Many of them are things that we know and we know well. And yet, Lord, help us to never stray from them. We'll thank you for them, Jesus.